I got thinking about spiritual life meetings, and it's a unique opportunity for us to come to something that's very familiar to a lot of us, which is, you know, the Bible and our relationship with Jesus. But it's also a time when maybe we try to get a new perspective slightly, or look at things a little bit differently. And sometimes that involves, you know, hearing a hard saying or being confronted with something that is seems almost a little strange. So my devotion is titled On Hard Sayings. We're in John 6. I'm going to read a pretty long chunk. I'm going to go from 41 to 63. So we'll start at verse 41. We read in Jesus' name. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things as he taught at Capernaum in the synagogue. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Scripture is always powerful and always life-changing, but sometimes we don't feel or see that or understand that in the moment. Sometimes the Word of God has been in front of us long enough, it's just really familiar to us. And then we're standing around going like, "This isn't that Jesus, the one we've known for our whole lives? He's been right here the whole time." And that's what it's like when we encounter the Word of God sometimes. But sometimes it's flat out very confusing, which is what we see in verse 52. The Jews are saying, how in the world can he give us his flesh to eat? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense because we want to be our own masters and we want to be our own judges and we want to judge everything by our own experience. and be our own measuring rod of what makes sense and what doesn't. We check everything against what we've seen and what we think we know. And this is probably a bigger problem now than it was in any other point in history, because our access to information is unlimited. We just have information streaming in at us all the time. And so when I grew up, people had to actually tell you, don't believe everything you see on TV. Now I think we might have to try to convince people to believe anything they see on TV. We're naturally cynical. And it's hard to take that naturally cynical hat off sometimes, especially when we come to really familiar things like the Word of God. So when we hit hard sayings in the Bible, and that happens quite often, where we hit stuff that either doesn't make sense or we just say, well, you know, I must not be reading this right because something doesn't feel right here. Sometimes we get discouraged and we just give up and we walk away. And I mean, we don't have to solve every biblical problem in the moment. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will solve our questions years later. But there's always something really exciting about that moment when you're confronted in a new way with the Word of God. When all of a sudden this thing, this man who's been in front of you your whole life, who you thought was just a carpenter, is really something else. Or some part of Scripture that you thought you knew, you thought you understood, is speaking to you in a new and different way, and the Holy Spirit's working on your heart in a new and different way. That's exciting and terrifying all at the same time. Because there's something in our understanding of the whole world that probably has to change. But I would encourage you to rest in the words of Scripture. Because these are the words that Christ speaks to us. And they are spirit and life. And so when we encounter those moments where something's new or different or scary or doesn't make sense, that is a time to be excited, because there's something new there for us. And that's my prayer for the rest of our spiritual life meetings, is that that could be all of our experience. So please pray with me. Lord, I ask your blessing as we study your word together. I thank you for bringing Pastor Tim here to share with us, Lord. I pray that you give us attentive hearts, and I pray that your Spirit would work on us and breathe new life into us, Lord. Please do this through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Well, if my head seems like it's in the clouds, it's because it was in the clouds for a while today, so we went flying, and Kevin actually gave me control, and I didn't like it. It made me nervous. I felt under better control when he was in control.
Did he take a
nap? No, I don't think so.
He's done that.
I don't think he felt quite that comfortable with the co-pilot, so I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. let's bow in prayer and we'll go in. Lord, thank you for bringing us out on a chilly night, and it's warm in here. And certainly may your Spirit warm our hearts as we look at your word and what I have to say here, Lord. I don't want it to be just my words. I want you to cause me to say what you want me to say, and not to say what you don't want me to say. And you know my heart in that. So, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a story told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of different kinds of animals. And one day the gorilla had died. And so the zookeeper wanted to keep up with the appearance of a full range of animals. And so he hired a man to wear a gorilla suit, and they taught the man how to do the moves and everything like the gorilla. And it was a professional type suit that really looked convincing. And so the guy, Okay, I don't know what happened there. But anyway, the guy's on his first day of the job, and he's getting into the act, and he's moving around like a gorilla and convincingly, and he got too close to the wall of the enclosure that went into the lion exhibit, and he fell over the edge into the lion exhibit. When he came to and realized where he was, he started screaming. The lion came towards him naturally and crept towards closer and closer, and which made the guy scream all the louder. Finally, the lion said, "Would you be quiet? You're going to get us both fired." Sometimes we play a fake role to hide our identity, don't we? Have you ever done that? Not wear a gorilla suit, maybe, but play a fake role to hide your identity because you're not comfortable with your identity. For others, it's more like Uncle Oscar. He was apprehensive about his first airplane ride. His friends were eager to hear all about it when he landed, so they asked, "Uncle Oscar, how did it go?" He goes, "Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but I can tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." That's called white knuckling. Need to be in control. Have you ever had that? Need to be in control. You just feel really uncomfortable when you're not in control. I see that in ministry. I have seen it in myself. I have seen it in other pastors. I have seen it in ministry around the church. And you probably have too. I hope not, but I'm guessing you probably have. Where people start getting involved in a ministry, and it seems really good because they're like taking ownership in the ministry, and then all of a sudden, they own the ministry. And if you dare change anything or suggest something different, try organizing a decorating committee. And give them all the money they need to do whatever they want. See what happens. Your stuff will get done. It'll be interesting. I remember a church that I served. The praise band was meeting to practice, and they asked if I would come and practice with them because they had one of their members was going to be gone, and they needed a singer, and so I came, and they're just sitting around in the church, and so I'm sitting around with them. We're talking. We're having a good time, and I said, "Well, are we going to practice?" "Well, we're waiting for the sound person." I said, "Oh, well, I can go turn on the sound system." You should have seen the look of horror on their face. "You can't turn on the sound system." I said, "Yeah, it's an on-off switch. I mean, yeah, I can actually." No, we can't touch the sound system until the, I'm not going to say the guy's name in case some of you might know. You can't do that until he comes. Only he turns on the sound system. I'm like, what? They were scared. They couldn't practice. They had to wait until this guy came to turn on the sound system. I said, do you know when he's coming? No, we never know when he's coming. Well, I'm just going to go turn on the sound system. No, no, don't do that. I said, I'll take full blame for it. I promise you, I'll take full blame for it. So I turn on the sound system. And I know, as a pastor, you got to know things about sound and video and all that stuff. And so I turned it on. We got the levels set generally to where they needed so they could at least start practicing. He came in. He stomped up the stairs into the sound booth. And he was slamming stuff around, and I thought, I better go up there. So I went up there, and I said, you know, I just want you to know I turned on the sound system so we could start practicing. And he goes, no one is to turn on that sound system. And I said his name, and I said, the church owns that sound system, and Jesus is the head of the church. He took his pen, he slammed it down, and he marched right out. He left the church. He owned, at least in his mind, he owned it. And that was not a good thing. Whenever you find yourself offended, upset, frustrated in ministry, you have just made the ministry about you. I've done it. I've done it as a pastor. I've been frustrated and then have to step back and why am I so frustrated? Oh, I made it about me. That's why I'm frustrated. Some people get upset when they're not recognized for what they do. Or they don't feel that people appreciate what they do. At that point, you have just made it about you. We're talking tonight about living free, freedom from self, freedom from self. Years ago, I fell into this trap as a pastor. I was always frustrated. Frustrated with the ministry, frustrated with people. Never felt like I was doing enough. Never felt like what I was doing was good enough. I wasn't enjoying the ministry. I didn't like myself. My wife and I were struggling in our marriage. I kid you not, we were very, very close to saying, we can't do this anymore. Can't do ministry anymore. We can't do our marriage anymore. I'm being very open with you tonight, very transparent, because God is a God of redemption. We didn't have anybody else in our lives. It wasn't anything like that. It was, we had been through a lot. We had gone through a lot with the health of one of our children. My dad had died. Within a week and a half, my dad had died. My oldest son had graduated from high school, and that same son had his first grand mal seizure. And so we were going through a lot of stuff, and we were growing apart in the process. I was getting more and more frustrated with ministry. Finally, we got to the point where we couldn't even sit down together and talk. We didn't like each other. Honest, didn't like each other. We decided we needed help. We both sought out Christian counselors, different ones, ones that we felt comfortable to go to, and we started both going to Christian counseling. I started reading a book that I had in my library and at one time was encouraged to read called Dangerous Calling. Written by a pastor, four pastors. It was one of those books where I hated reading it. Oh, I hated reading it because it spoke directly to my life. And yet I couldn't put it down because it spoke directly to my life. And so I was reading that. I was going to Christian counseling. I was just asking the Lord to reveal to me what is going on in me. Why am I always frustrated? Why? And yet ministry on the outside looked very successful. Maybe that's the gorilla suit. I don't know. In the course of several months, God, what is it that makes me tick? I need to understand what makes me tick. What's going on? Why is ministry so laborious? It's just a labor for me. I just want to go and flip burgers. Why? I mean, I want to go to McDonald's and just veg. Why is that? What I found through the time is, I'm just going to show you just a few, bear with me. I was a psychology major and a counseling major. And so the counselor taught me, and maybe this will help you, he taught me a term called filtering. And filtering is when you're focusing on ants, automatic negative thoughts. And I would get to the end of the day, and I would think about all that I didn't get done. I would think about all that I did that I could have done better. And so I'd get to the end of the day and I'd feel like a failure. And then he taught me about polarization. Polarization means thinking in extremes. So what I would do is I would think about what I didn't get done and maybe what I should have done that I didn't do and what I could have done better, and I would polarize it and say, I must be a bad pastor. And I would take it another step. I must be a bad person. And that starts to wear on you. That starts to tear you down from the inside out and starts to affect you in a lot of different ways. The counselor challenged me. He said, Tim, I want you to go home tonight, next night, and the next night for the whole next week until we get together again. And I want you to write down, and if you can't write down, I want you to take a strong mental note. Every night, I want you to ask yourself and you ponder this. What did I do today? Not what should I have done, not how I did it, but what have I done today? And the first night I started doing that, I thought, oh my goodness. I have been feeling guilty for years. For years I'd been feeling guilty and found out I was doing way more than I should be doing. Now I was feeling guilty about that. It was eye-opening for me how I was filtering wrongly and then polarizing it and making it, oh, I must be bad and wearing that. And anyway, continued to go through counseling, continued to have these little breakthrough things. And one night, as I was sleeping, and I don't know if this was a dream or a vision or what it was, but I do believe it was from the Lord. All of a sudden, I tend to think in pictures. You maybe noticed that from last night. I like to, if I can picture something, then I've got it. and so I try to do that with stuff. Well, anyway, at 4 a.m., I wake up because I just had this amazing picture vision thing. And all of it, and as I was laying there thinking, what is this? It just started boom, 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 boom. And revealing what was making me tick and what was going on with me. And so I got to get up. I got to write this down. Wrote it down in here. 4 a.m. Get to the page here. Now I'm going to show you the picture, okay? You're going to see how complex my mind really is. Okay, I think in pictures, remember? There it is. Hey, there's more than just the circle there. There's a little dot in there. Okay, you can see that? Yeah. Well, this was like God was speaking to me as I was writing this down. It's like, Tim, when you look for the response of others in your preaching and your teaching and your ministry, and even at home, when you're looking for approval or accolades, when you're getting frustrated, when you're growing cold toward your wife and toward people, it's because you are doing this. You are building your own kingdom. This little dot. Your own kingdom. You're working so hard and to try to build up this kingdom, and your loyal subjects aren't so loyal. And they're not following. And you're getting frustrated and upset, and you're caring so much, and it's hurting your marriage, it's hurting how you feel about ministry, it's hurting how you feel about yourself, how you feel about life. You're not enjoying anything. You're not smelling the roses. It's because you're busy building your kingdom. Stressed, upset, even depressed. You know, like God was saying, Tim, would you just quit it? Would you let it go? Just let it go. This big circle, that's my kingdom. Tim, I want you to live in my kingdom. I want you to enjoy my kingdom. You don't get upset. You don't get frustrated in my kingdom. Because my kingdom is not about you. And by the way, you don't build in my kingdom, I do. This is God saying this now to me, is still small voice or however. You have to weigh that out, I guess, if you think that's scriptural. And as I was sitting there, it's just like, whoa. Tim, my kingdom is not about you. So when you're living in my kingdom, the response of people and you're involved in my kingdom's work, which I do the building, and people aren't responding, that has nothing to do with you, Tim. Because it's my kingdom. And I do the building in my kingdom. There's nothing for you to take personally, because it's my kingdom. It's not about you, but Tim, it's for you. Not about you, but it's for you. It's for you to enjoy. It's for you to be a part of. It's for you to share with others so that they can be a part of and enjoy as well. But as soon as you start getting frustrated, that shows up. Now you're building your own kingdom. That was a breakthrough for me. It's like, quit building your kingdom, live in mine. Live in mine and enjoy. There was a freedom in that. Yeah, I think I got some of those things up there. I don't know if you can read those or not. let go of your kingdom, live in my kingdom. By the way, I do the building. My kingdom's not about you, but it's for you. Enjoy it. Seek to help others enjoy it. I'm so limited. Aren't you? We get all worked up when that little dot. God's like, I don't even want you to be involved with that little dot. I want you to be involved in something way bigger, something way more exciting. When you can see the God of the universe, the God who is omnipotent, that means all powerful. There's nothing more powerful than him. Nothing. He's all powerful, all powerful. He's everywhere present. He can be everywhere at the same time. I just wish I could be in two places at once. Well, he can be all over the place, all at the same time, anywhere. And he is omniscient. He knows everything. I sometimes think I do, but no, I don't. I know I don't. But he knows everything. I get to be in his kingdom. I get to see him do things that... It's just like, okay, this bad thing has happened. Well, this is kind of exciting in a way. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to go through and everything. But what do you have in mind, God? Because you're God. So I'm going to watch. Kind of makes it exciting a little bit, huh? That's the kind of God that we have. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, this really hit home with me. I'm going to read it up here because I might have a different version here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." My yoke is not easy. My burden is very heavy. But his yoke and his burden, why do you suppose it's light and easy? Yeah, he's carrying it. Remember who's doing the building here? He is. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's a game changer. For me, that was a game changer. I didn't even know I was doing what I was doing. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity. "The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether." Like that. You guys got the same humor as me. Yeah, let's just forget about ourselves. Concentrate on him and worship him. So whatever you're involved in, you start getting angry, start getting upset, start getting frustrated, take a step back and say, "Oh no, God, I don't want the dot. I can't handle that. Here, take it. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to live with you doing the work. Why am I taking it on myself?" Let that be a warning. I have this saying on my computer on the bottom, hanging off the bottom of my computer screen. So I see it every time I'm in my office. George Mueller, do you know who George Mueller was? He's a missionary who started orphanage and by faith. I mean, he's the kind of guy who literally, there's a story, I believe it's a true story, where the orphanage people, he sat down with them and they didn't have any food for that day. Everything was by faith. He just trusted that stuff would come in. They sat down and they had a table prayer and giving thanks for how God was going to provide for them. And they get done praying. And there's a knock on the door. This is back in the, was it like in the earlier 1900s or after they had vehicles, but 1950s maybe. Anyway, knock at the door. The milk truck had broken down outside their place. The milk was going to spoil. Could you use it? That's the kind of guy George Mueller was. But anyway, God used him mightily. But here's a saying that I have. There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. There is peace in that. You come to the place when you can die to yourself, die to the opinions of others, die to the preferences and tastes and will of others and even of your own. Die to the world and its approval or even its censure. You can come to that place where you know what, God, what you think matters more to me. I value you more than anything. There is peace in that. There is tremendous peace in that. I don't know how many of you are farmers here. Few farmers. Though I don't know if you're still doing it for a living or, those who are doing it for a living, it's got to be a tough time. Boy, if they could grasp this, there's a peace in that. There's a trust. He'll take care of you. I want to show you something in First Corinthians 4, 3 to 5. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts, and then praise will come to each one from God. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not going to worry about how other people are judging me, and I'm not going to judge myself. Because you know what? You're not qualified to judge yourself. The heart is deceitful. And it will mess with you. Your own heart will mess with you. So don't even judge yourself. Leave that to God. Trust that to Him. That too is very, very freeing. What freedom? What freedom awaits those who will just turn it over to the Lord? Turn it over to the Lord. Go back and catch this one. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before that, they're talking about Jesus is saying, you know, look at the birds in the air. They neither toil or, and yet God feeds them. And yet you are more valuable to him than the birds. In another place, he talks about if a sparrow even falls to the ground, he knows it. You are more valuable than the sparrows. And also talks about, look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin and make their own clothing and all that kind of stuff. God clothes them. And he clothes the grass of the field, makes it look pretty, gives it its color, gives it its life. What did they do for it? Nothing. And then what happens to it pretty soon here? It's covered up and dies for a while. Huh? If God will do that for the grass, how much more for you? That's what Jesus is saying. And then he comes to this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What freedom awaits those who will die to self? No more need to defend yourself. No more need to worry about what others are thinking. No more need for the approval or attention of other people. No more need to even judge yourself. Remember last night we did the little chair thing? Chair represented who? Jesus, remember that? We believe the chair exists. We believe it'll hold me up, even though I've gained I don't know how much since I've been here. And it's like I didn't need to gain any when I came either. But you still believe it'll hold me up. But is it holding me up? It's not holding me up until I sit in it, right? People believe in Jesus like that. They believe he existed. They believe that he can save them. They believe he even went to the cross. But did he save you? Well, yeah, he did. But are you resting in him? Well, now I am. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to partial cheek it. I'm sorry, I didn't know how else to say it. Partial sit. Maybe that's a better way to say it. We sit on the edge or halfway, or that's our nature. We blow it. So when you find yourself sitting halfway or on the edge, do you lose your peace? If we're being honest, we can, but why should we? Who are you resting in? If you're resting in Jesus, you're resting in Jesus. Your half cheek doesn't matter at that point. You're not resting in Tim Johnson or put your name, you're resting in Jesus. Tremendous peace in Jesus. That's what's so good about God. He cares so much for us. I think I have it here. Oh yeah, this one. Remember this one? Okay, the black represents our sin. Jesus, to he who receives him, even to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. The Spirit of Christ comes and lives in you when you place your trust in him. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want you to read that through for yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My life is hidden with Christ. I am living in his kingdom. He does the work in his kingdom. I get to enjoy living in his kingdom. I get to enjoy looking and watching for him to build his kingdom. I get to watch him work in people. I got an amazing, I'm on the coordinating committee for the AFLC, and we'll get to interview you. So you keep that in mind. I love that. We get to interview these men who have the call of God upon them, and they're all different. They have different strengths and different stories and different backgrounds. It's just, but yet they have this call. It's like God is, it's, that to me is just enjoying the kingdom. Seeing God moving in people's lives. You simply get to live in it and watch, let him do his work. That's freedom. Freedom from self. Frustration, anger. What's that? Too much self. Too much self. Let that be a warning sign to you. It is to me. And I still succumb to it. And then I find out, oh man, that dot. Why do I want to keep building that dumb dot instead of living in this? Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, you are so patient toward us. And you have proved your love for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And by sending your Spirit to not just be with us, but to be in us. Lord, help us. Help us die to self daily. And help us come to that place where our life is going to be about you. It's going to be about what you want. It's going to be watching and looking for your work, both in our lives and in the people around us. And Lord, may self not find a platform in our lives. May we be free from self. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I will talk more tomorrow night about freedom to love. And I'll talk a little bit more, too, about my marriage and what God did there and what he did in our lives. And so you got to come back to hear that. So thank you. Oh, let me give you a benediction. Is that okay? Give you a little taste of tomorrow night. Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. See, that's what's exciting. Amen.